Friday, May 18th, Discovering Victory Podcast. This week went really, really quick. But we're going to hop right into Dr. Ed Hardesty's message. He was here last summer. This is part two. And I think you'll enjoy this message. Ed serves on the faculty at Lancaster Bible College. He's a good friend of the ministry, so let's check it out.
His works, he creates, he sustains, he forgives sin, he raises the dead, he judges, he sends the Holy Spirit. Any doubt about his deity? Nah. He's worshipped by angels, he's worshipped by men, and there will come a day when even unbelievers will call him Lord, though then it will do them no good at all. But they will confess, Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Humanity? Oh yeah, he had a human body. How do I know that? Well, he was born of a woman. The conception was the miracle, not the gestation or the birth. That was perfectly normal. How would you like to have been in the temple courtyard and get handed a baby, celebrating, giving him his name, the eighth day of being alive, and the purification ceremonies for newborn sons? Oh, by the way, this is the King of the universe. And you get handed a baby? The brother that received that baby and the lady that was watching from the wings have been waiting for the completion of Israel their whole life. And what was his comment? I have seen the Lord's glory and his promise. It's a good day to die. The Sioux have a saying, same saying, hookahay. It's a good day to die. A warrior going into battle. That's how they're wired. That's what they want. That's what they see. Win or lose, it's a good day to die. The hope of Israel and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that the people of all the world will be blessed in this seed. 7 pounds, 3 ounces, 21 inches. What? How can that be? How can that be? Born of a woman, grew in stature, grew in wisdom. That's amazing. How does God grow? He only grows if he doesn't call upon his deity. It's utterly intact. He's handled by men. He's moved from here to there. He's beaten. He's loved. Wonder what Mary's remembrances were nursing that baby. I wonder what his brothers after the resurrection, when they decided to follow him as Messiah, wonder what they thought when they remembered their play as kids. Wonder what it's like when he was growing up to have mom yell from the kitchen, who's been in the cookie jar? No, it's not him. Guess it's me. Human soul and spirit, yeah, he hungered. He got thirsty, he grew tired, he wept, he was tested, found absolutely pure, called Son of Man, Jesus, Yeshua, Son of David, Ben David. He's just a man. Oh, what a man. Unbelievable man. What proves his humanity more than anything else? He could die, and he did die on purpose by his choice. Philippians 2 says, have this attitude in you, Paul tells the Philippian believers. It's the one that was in Jesus, though he existed in the form of God. That is, he was the second member of a triune God, three persons, one God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, he was willing to set aside the perks of his position, who he was in his character and attributes, in order to take on the limitations of the flesh. in order to be your kinsman and mine, out of Ruth, like Boaz to Naomi. He took on that flesh, didn't hold on to it, and poured himself out. Nothing was emptied out of Jesus. If it was, he's less of a man and he's less deity. This is reminiscent of the thank offering and the joy offerings of the Old Testament, the drink offerings they're called, in the liturgy of Leviticus as laid out by temple worship systems. Nothing was poured out of him. The kana'o, the emptying, has to do with him pouring himself out for you and me. Nothing out of him. He got poured out. That's amazing. That's incredible. He took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father's will, and his classic representation decreed before anything ever was, even to the point of death. Even the ignominious death of a cross. For this reason, for this reason, God also highly exalted him, bestowed on him a name that's above every name, so that, I love the purpose clauses in Scripture. They usually get circled or underlined or highlighted or something. They're the turning points. They're the hinge on the door. They would make all the difference. Da-da-da-da-da. Therefore, da-da-da-da-da-da. So that, etc. Here's an awesome one. So that, why do you do that? That the name of Jesus will cause everyone to be on their knees. That the name of Jesus will bring everyone to that same humility. That the name of Jesus is so powerful, not to slay it in the spirit, which may or not be authentic, depending on the people participating. He's going to knock you over. What happened when they tried to arrest him the night he was crucified? Spoke a word, blew him down. Can you imagine that? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something about that name. I traveled down a lonely road. No one seemed to care. Fed up on my weary thoughts, he bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. Then I'd hear him softly say to me, I left the throne of glory, counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. Lift your cross, follow close to me. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. What venue's left over? There aren't any. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's his intention, that's his purpose all along, because he's the one that upholds everything by the word of his power. This is not logos, this is rhema. It's a different word in the Greek text. What's the difference for you and me? Logos is static, it's the word. This is the word. Rhema is carrying along word. I said for you to do it and it happened. I moved you through it and it happened. He carries, he bears, he upholds, he carries, not like Charles Atlas with the whole planet standing on his shoulders. It's not that kind of strong man. This strength is far, far greater. It's the word of his power. He says it, it happens. He thinks it, it's going down. He wants that to stop, it stops. He wants that to go, it goes. Are you okay with that? Because that brings us a lot of grief and woe. He even uses our sin for us after using it against us. Isn't that quite amazing? He turns that right around. He'll break you, and eventually you'll love it. You'll thank him for that. The mighty word, the enabling word, he's the principle that holds it all together. He's the one and the reason why it happens the way it happens. He's the predictability, the uniformity of the entire creation. It acts the way it does. It continues the way it does. It's upheld the way it does because Jesus said so. And it obeys the word. It obeys him. Gerhard der Stuken, lovely northern German pronunciation, Stuken, okay? All that buds and blossoms and rejoices hath my beloved made. His wisdom and his tenderness and gladness tell forth in leaf and blade. All the buds and blossoms and rejoices hath my beloved made. All moves under the music of his power that fills the woodland glade. He's all around us. Omnipresence in his person, omnipresence in his creation. It's an amazing thing. William Newell was a bit blunter. He put it this way. Man, a totally kept creature, spends the breath and life given trying to explain away such a creating, providing, and maintaining Christ. Man in all his glory wants to be in the driver's seat and wear the big hat. Doesn't work that way. You see, there's only one purification for sins, and it's the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only one. The book of Romans, the emphasis is on how you get saved, justification. There's a whole bunch of other glorification and sanctification as well, but its main emphasis is justification. Hebrews, it talks about sanctification. What's the difference? I got saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I got saved, justification. That's a point in time. I may not remember what the moment was, but there is a moment in time and space when I was not a Christian and then I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And the point of glorification is kind of funny when you talk about time because it's outside of time. You don't get glorified until you see him face to face. And that's in the heavenlies where there is no passage of time. So when do I get glorified? Now. When's now? It's yet future. Huh? Yeah, I don't get it either. But I'm bound by time and space and so are you. But the problem is not how I got in, because I assume you are, because you're here. Or where you're headed, that's a done deal. That's over. That's complete. That will be. And it's outside of time and space, because it's forever. It's this passage along the way. It's the joy of the journey. It's the tribulation of the journey. That's sanctification. How my position in Jesus Christ is eventually being compared to and coming closer and closer to my experience in Jesus Christ. And as I grow and mature, how's the Bible talk about it? Working out my salvation, growing from grace to grace, that experience is becoming ever more closer to my real me identified by Abba, who I am in his eyes. That's progressive. That's not a point in time. That takes your entire life. It's never finished in this life until we see him face to face. And then, no matter where you are in the continuum, you are instantly, absolutely, eternally mature, looking, acting, smelling, tasting just like Jesus. Huh. Just like Jesus. In the beginning, all was perfect. There was a beautiful creation. He created, he sustained, and it got blighted. My wife's family, her cousin in particular, Diana Mood, took care of Johnny Erickson all those years after the accident, before she married Ken Tata, moved to California. If you know who I'm talking about, Johnny Erickson Tata? Yeah. Johnny jumped off a pier in the Severn River in her late teens and broke her neck at C7 and was paralyzed from the neck down. Still is. Diana took care of her all those years before she moved out and married Ken. I remember the not so glorious years, and if Johnny were here, she'd tell you. We're good friends, known each other since we were teenagers. Matter of fact, the guy she was dating, Steve Filbert, I was dating his sister at the time, so The roots go back a ways. When I was running a youth group in Collingdale, Pennsylvania, at a First Baptist Church in Collingdale, we used to go down to see Johnny when she was still living out in Western Maryland. And she had learned to draw with a pen in her teeth. To tell you how far back it is, Paper Mate had first come out with a flare pen. You could get any color flare pen you wanted as long as it was black. And they gave her a year contract and a year's worth of pens, as many as she needed, and a whole $100 contract to use their pens. And she wanted a pen because pencils, after she was learning to draw with just her neck muscles again, pencils were coming apart in her mouth, so Paper Mate provided these. And she would do drawings, and then later she did paintings and her singing and all the rest of it. They had a picture framing outfit out in Western Maryland, so forth and so on. It's really quite an enterprise to support Johnny. And later became Johnny and Friends and the books and the movies and all the rest of it. And things just took off for her. The Lord sustained her in some marvelous ways. But early on, it was tough. And I remember taking the kids down to her house. She was living with her dad. And she drew this picture for us of a chalet in Switzerland. You know, the mountainside down, this little chalet, etc., and a pine tree up next to it and everything. And then she looked at all the kids, and she said, with this thing clenched between her teeth, she said, "You like my picture?" What are they going to say? No? You know, "Yeah, it's lovely." Then she takes the pen and puts this big stripe right across the middle. And she said, "I ruined it, didn't I?" They all went, "Huh?" She was going to give us the painting, was going to hang in the club room where all the kids gathered. She said, No, I didn't ruin the painting. You don't understand." And then she proceeded to make this stripe into a hill with a skier on it and pine trees and this beautiful thing that enhanced the scene tremendously. And she said to them, "You think I ruined it, but I'm the artist. I knew what I was doing, even though you didn't." Blighted, tainted, disrupted, sin sick, headed for hell, rebellion, blasphemy, self-life, hate. That's on us. That's not on him. Still, he upheld. Still, the word of his power carried us along. What do you do with the dog that bites your hand every time you try and feed him? You put him down. This entire creation has been biting his hand since day 7, day 8, day 9, somewhere in there very early on. Jonathan Edwards' "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God" kind of nailed it. That iconic sermon is just marvelous. It's incredible. And the whole substance of it is that all of mankind is hanging by a thread over the yawning open mouth of hell. And then the thread breaks. And Jesus goes, "Gotcha. Never to fall again." A heartbeat away from oblivion. Nothing between us and the open mouth of hell but his mercy. Nothing. Through the ages he continues to uphold, patiently saving before and after the advent of Christ. Looking for Jesus, looking after Jesus, positively, progressively, making himself known again and again to generation after generation after generation. The God that's made himself tangible, touchable, huggable, crawl up in his lap and feel his arms around youable. What God do you know like that? Who in their wildest human imaginations could come up with such an answer? It won't happen. It doesn't happen. He paid the redemption price for you and me. There's a couple words that are used in the Greek text. I won't bore you with it, but it comes down to Hosea, chapters 1-3. Hosea has a bunch of kids. They don't know. He doesn't know whether they're his because his wife is promiscuous and she's running around. It's a picture of Israel's relationship with God. And when she finally thinks she's something and she's got it made, he cuts her off. He's been supplying her all this time. She's his wife, but he cuts her off, doesn't pay the bills anymore. She's got a choice. She either runs to the community and becomes what her reputation already is, endangers herself as a slave, or dies. She picks slavery, puts herself on the slave block. Who goes in the market and buys her? Hosea. Buys her, his wife, mind you, he buys her, takes her home, cleans her up, dresses her in white, and waits for the day when she rises to the occasion of wife, because she's not treated as a slave. No repercussions. Do you see the picture of our redemption in that? Enslaved to sin, bought back, waiting for us while he still sustains. To love him because we want to. To love him because he's given us the capacity to do so. To love him unreservedly, absolutely, voluntarily, because of who he is and what he's done for us. The words that describe all that are used in the New Testament wrapped around redemption. An agora is the marketplace. That's the word, agorazo. Ex agorazo is out of the agora, taken off the market. Lutrao, set free. Peripoiomai, within the parameters of a new relationship, a relationship called wife. One who is becoming one flesh with her husband. Katharizo, a purified wife, a new wife, a physical cleansing of a wife. Who he's seeking? Tolerant, watchful, patient, waiting for us to move into that role with a full heart and an absolute intention. All of these foreshadow or pave the way of the high priesthood duties of Jesus Christ. He had to be made like his brothers, Hebrews 2 says, in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God who sees a sinful creation before him. Paid in full, all is well. Jesus has completed it. Oh, God spoke many ways, but in these last days, his final word was Jesus. That's because Jesus is the heir, he owns it. He's also the creator, he made it. He's also God's glory. He shines in such a way that you and I find our God tangible and touchable. He is exactly who he says he is. Full complement of all the doctrinal understandings that we have and all the things that we don't have. See, there's this problem with what we know versus what we think we know. He's all of that and more besides. He is God incarnate. And when he had made purifications for sin, he sat down at the majesty on high. We'll get to that. In the meantime, is this how you're defined? Is this who you are? Because he's bought and paid for you and me. He's invaded our lives by virtue of the Spirit. He inhabits us wholly, completely, absolutely. He has the right to spend us however he desires. Are you okay with that? And if so, where's your joy? You know where it's going. You don't need to know every pothole and turn in the road if you have a faithful guide. What you need is to follow the guide. What did he say? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's that simple. Get it back. Walk away from the foolishness. Quit playing church. Wallow in the joy, regardless of the circumstances. He's got your back. You're on the way. No matter what it looks like, no matter who tells you otherwise, you will not steal my joy. Thank you.
Looking out further, we have our Memorial Day weekend conference.
The kickoff, official kickoff.
Official kickoff.
Of our 100th summer season.
Yes, Dr. Robert J. Morgan is returning to America's Keswick, so he'll be sharing the word throughout the weekend. Jeff and Sue Duffield will be here. They're becoming regulars.
Yes.
And
artiste in residence.
That's right, that's right. And we're going to be having fun. Is probably an understatement with our theme, anchored faithful through the ages. So there'll be some characters here, and there's going to be all kinds of activities that our programming team will be running.
And a lot of new things. We have the new inflatable at the lake.
We have a new inflatable coming.
It's here.
Yeah.
It's going to be awesome. And that'll be kickoff for Memorial Day weekend. We've got some kayaks and paddle boats,
we'll
some other fun things.
We'll break out
the
slip and slide.
Yes, it's going to be great.
We have a water balloon launch game that's going to be really fun. So really looking forward to this summer.
And on Saturday night is our patriotic concert with Sue and Jeff Duffield, John Bryant, Elizabeth Welteague, Joyce Ciotta. Mm-hmm. I still have trouble getting that out, but she'll forgive me.
Yes, she will.
And the Keswick Celebration Choir. It's going to be a great evening of praise and worship. It'll begin at 7 o'clock in the Welteague Activity Center. Lots of things happening. Call for our events piece that will take you right through to Labor Day. You can call and get a copy, 1-800-453-7942, or check it out on our website, www.americaskeswick.org. Monday is another special worship live. We actually went in live with some of our staff musicians. Ray Jeans will be with us, David Harris, and Joyce. So check it out on Monday. Have a great weekend. God bless.